Well, good evening. It is good to be with you and glad to be a part of your lectureship this year. I'm glad that you're able to allow us to send our students and be a part of this each year. And I know it's a good experience for them. Hopefully it's a good experience for you all as well to have the students there come from Bible School Missouri. We've got four fine men about to graduate in May, and their potential is to be seen. They've come so far in the 2 years that they've been with us, but they're just a really outstanding academic class, but they've just got a great sense about them as far as their desire to do the will of God. And so we're looking forward to what the future holds as far as what they're going to do. We know they'll do a great work. Now, you mentioned that holding a meeting there at Elijah. I think I held two meetings there, but the first one was my very first gospel meeting I ever did on my own. I had before that one time split a meeting with another gospel preacher, but that was the very first. And I think if I go back and dig later tonight, because you've got me curious, I've got some pictures of my kids when they were a lot smaller standing out front next to that sign there at that church building. The question for tonight, does your influence count? Well, short answer is yes. Let's stand and sing. But there's more to it than that from a biblical perspective. We sometimes question, well, does what I do really matter? Am I really having an impact upon the world, whether that be in my family, whether it be at my job or at school? We've got those of all ages here tonight. We've got some younger ones. We've got some older ones. When I go out in the world, what I say, what I do, does that really impact and have an influence on the world around you? I want to give you a couple sets of names, and you think about the impact, the influence that these people had upon the world historically. What comes to mind when I give you this first set of names? Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, or Herod the Great. Those people had an influence in the world, and it wasn't a good one. They're remembered for the atrocities that they committed upon sometimes thousands upon thousands of people. There in the Bible, Herod the Great is the one who had the orders go out for the babies to be killed, hoping that he could kill the baby Jesus, and he wasn't successful. Well, they had an impact upon the world. They had an influence, and it was for evil. But let me give you another set of names, people from history that you may remember. Mother Teresa, as the world would call her, Princess Diana, Abraham Lincoln, or Martin Luther King Jr. Well, that's a different set of names, and probably good things come to mind. The impact that those people had, even from their humanitarian efforts, the good that they tried to do just in a general sense of the world, and they're remembered for those acts that they did, or they're remembered for their efforts in as far as maybe trying to help out human rights or civil rights. They're remembered a good way. Well, as you think about two different lists of names, they both have an impact. They both have an influence. One for negative, one on the evil side, one on the positive side. But if you think about that in general there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the fact that a tree is known by its fruits. We inherited, that is, we came with a house, an apple tree in the backyard where we presently live. And I suspect it's not too old, but it's probably 4 or 5 years old. And last year, it just had apples galore. The branches were touching the ground. I did some pruning, so hopefully a little more stable this year. But I already noticed some of those blooms survived the frost, and it looks like there's going to be at least quite a few apples again this year. Well, that's a good tree because it produces good fruit. But not every tree is a good tree. When I was growing up, my dad ordered from a catalog what was supposed to be an apple tree. Turned out to be a peach tree. And it only produced peaches about the size of a quarter. Not a single one of them was ever worth anything to eat. And eventually, Dad cut that tree down. It met its ends. Well, good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Jesus pointed that out in that context of Matthew 7 in relationship to false teachers. How do you know a false teacher from a true teacher? Well, by their fruits you will know them. Well, we are also people that are known by our fruits. What type of fruit are you bearing in this world? Is it the good fruit as you live for God, or is it the evil fruit as you do the things of the world? You're going to be known by this world. You're going to be known by God. You're going to be known by your brethren, by the fruit that you bear. So is it good fruit, or is it bad fruit? Well, we've got to make sure that as Christians, we are bearing that good fruit for Jesus Christ. We're given a verse that probably we've heard hundreds of times throughout our life there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now that includes every single thing. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. By the authority of Jesus Christ, how you live, the words that come from your mouth, the actions that you take every single day should be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. That is, you should be living for and bearing that good fruit that Jesus calls you to bear. There in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave us another verse that again is familiar to you. I don't think any of these verses probably in tonight's lesson are going to be, I never heard that before. It's not like you're going to be reading there from the Old Testament thinking, I just never caught that before. These are verses that are familiar to us, but powerful because of their reminder. Again, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a verse there in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men. This isn't, again, something that is new to you. We indeed in this life know that we're to let our light shine. We sing with our kids from a very early age in Vacation Bible School, this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine and shine all over Lincoln and shine all over Missouri and shine all over the world. Well, why is it that we teach our kids to let their light shine? Because that's the influence that you have on the world around you. That's the impact that you have at school, at work, wherever you go. Does your influence count? It most certainly counts. Wherever you let your light shine, it has an impact upon the world around you. So as you think about that impact and think about that influence that you have in this world, I want you to think about several aspects of that influence. First, what is the value of your influence? You know, names have great value. I think it was the fourth grade. I distinctly remember because my friends were, and some of you may never remember a time when Nike wasn't this big name, but once upon a time it was just a small company and it came to be this monstrosity. Well, my childhood, Nike was a up-and-coming brand, and you were cool, so to speak, if you wore Nike whatever, particularly Nike shoes. And so I remember asking and begging my parents for a pair of Nike shoes. Now, were they really any different from any other shoes? Well, probably not, but they cost a whole lot more just because they have that check mark on the side of them, just because they say Nike. Well, there is value in that name. Whether you like it or not, there is value in that name. And because of that name, whatever it is, a shirt, a pair of shorts, a pair of shoes, is so much more expensive because of that name. Now, you pick a new brand. I know there are a lot more brands out there, but Nike's still around. Names have value. And even if it was just the name president, whether it was a president of a company, president of a bank, president of the United States of America, the name president comes with great value. Well, there is a great value in your name, and your name also should be used again to influence the world. And I want you to think about the impact that your name, the value that it has as you take it out in this world. What do people think of when they hear your name? Do they say something like, you know, that's a kind, considerate Christian. Now, that's somebody I want to be around. They're nice. They're always thinking of others, always doing acts of kindness to the world around them. Or do they think something else? You know, I wouldn't trust that person with anything. I wouldn't let them hold a $5 bill. I wouldn't let them take care of my grandma. That is a low-down, no-good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Now, I hope they don't think that when they think of your name. I hope they think the first. But your name, the name that's given to you, the name that you wear when you go out in the world, it has an influence. And your name has value. Even more than just your name, you wear another name. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. You realize, I know you do, that we literally wear the name Christ when we go out into this world. That if we are of Christ, we belong to Him, we were baptized into Christ, we wear His name, we go out into this world proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ by that very name that we wear. Is there value in the name of Christ? Well, you could look to the Bible. I don't think you could find a more valuable name. I know you can't, because there is no other name given among men that we can have salvation. There is no other name that would signify the Son of God as He came from heaven to live on this earth in the flesh. There is no other name that points us to Jesus Christ and all that He is. That's the most valuable name. And you wear that name. I wear that name when I go out into the world every single day. We need to think about the value of that name. There is always something to be reminded of as we would look to the words of wisdom in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. There in Proverbs chapter 22, the very first verse of that chapter should remind us of the value of our name, of the name that we wear as Christians, and the contrast that so often is in the world where we would seek after other things and not really be concerned about our name. But here it is as we should think about this name. Proverbs 22, verse 1. says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. I imagine that there would be a great temptation if somebody put $1,000 before you and said, look, if you take this $1,000, everyone's going to know that you're worthless and that you're a liar and a cheat, and you know, you're going to have a very horrible reputation, but you'll have $1,000. Now, sometimes when I pay the bills, if I happen to pay a lot at one time, $1,000 doesn't seem like very much sometimes, sadly, in our world today. You pay the mortgage and you pay the electric bill, and you pay all those things, and $1,000 can be gone in just a matter of moments. But $1,000 is still a lot of money. So let's just up it a little bit. What about $10,000? What about $100,000? What would you trade your good name for? Well, the writer here says a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Now, most of these proverbs are put together, at least collected by, if not penned by, Solomon himself. How much money did Solomon have? Well, it's hard to really calculate. You think about all the gold and silver, and they were bringing stuff to Solomon from all over the world. Animals, whatever he could have, he had it as king. And there was never a king, especially of God's people, who had more money than Solomon. And yet he says, a good name is more valuable than all those riches. And yet we think, if I could just have one wedge of gold, if I could just have and fill in the blank whatever your desire is. If Paul said he had learned in what state he was to be content. That's hard to do though, right? You know, I've been blessed to have things in this life, things that I need, but also things that are just a matter of wants. So it's taken a couple decades. But I started out, my first boat was just a 10-foot John boat. And I got a motor out of Canada that I bought on eBay. And they mailed it to my house. But I was happy to be able to put that in the back of my truck. And it was 2.5 horsepower. That's about all that little motor could push up the river. And I was happy to have that. Well, I've kind of graduated through the years to get a little bit bigger each time. Well, I've got a Bass Tracker with a 25-horse motor, my first lake boat. And so I'm happy to take that on the lake and the last couple of years try my hand out crappie fishing. But once you get on the lake and start going across that water, you know what's crossed my mind? Oh, if I only had a 40-horse or a 50-horse, or man, I see some of those, they got three numbers, 115. Man, how fast could I go across that lake? You know, it's human nature, isn't it, sometimes to think if I could just have a bigger one, a better one, a newer one? We've got to learn to be content. So often we trade maybe our good name for stuff of this world. We can't do that. The greatest value is not in boats and in houses and in trucks and money and whatever it is. The greatest, most valuable thing that we have here in Proverbs 22:1 is our name. There is value in your name, and therefore there is value in your influence. The value seen as Jesus preached it there in Matthew chapter 5. We already mentioned verse 16, but if you go back just a few verses, you can see the value of your name when you go out in this world. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. What are we as Christians unto the world? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You see the value of our name when we go out into this world? Your influence does count. It does matter. The name you wear when you go out there into this world is going to have an impact on somebody, and actually many people. After you understand the value of your influence, I want you to think next to the purpose of your influence. You go back there to Matthew 5:16 once again. You can see the purpose right here in this verse. Jesus again said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a twofold purpose in this verse. First, Jesus says the world needs to see our good works as Christians. Now, we are not working for God to earn anything. We don't merit our salvation, and we don't merit that home in heaven. We don't earn anything. But we are called to live for God righteous and faithful lives. That's a commandment. And as we do what God says, we live faithful lives. Jesus says the world is to see our good works. James put it this way in James chapter 2, verse 18. Show me your faith without your works. And James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Actually, as you consider there, James 2:18, it is impossible for anyone to know if you have faith if it's not demonstrated through acts of obedience, which are the works that James had in mind there. And you say, well, I believe in God, and I've got that thought in my mind. How do I know you believe in God? Well, you have to live it. You have to live that belief. You have to show that in the world. It has to be seen. Now, you're not doing it, again, to earn anything, but your faith is only visible when it's put into action. It's impossible to have faith without obedient works. What we do as Christians is going to be seen before men. We can look at Ephesians chapter 2 and spend the rest of the lesson talking about that. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Well, you got two parts there. You've got man's part and you've got God's part. God, through His grace, has extended this free gift available to all mankind. How do I accept that free gift? Through my faith. That's my response to God's grace. And I would accept that grace of God through my obedient faith to become a Christian and to stay faithful. For what purpose do I live this life? Ephesians 2:10, we were created as His workmanship. What's embedded in that word? We weren't created for going out and just enjoying the things of this earth. They're enjoyable things, but we weren't created just to be those that go out and enjoy recreational activities. We weren't created just to make money. You ever thought about, in some ways, beyond just taking care of the physical, what has happened from the beginning of the earth to the present? I'm born, I grow up, I start to work, then I get older and I retire, I can't work any longer and I die, and the next generation does what? They're born, they grow up, they work, they get to the point that they can't work, and then they die. What's been going on from Adam until 2024? The very same thing. If that's all we do, then what in the world is the purpose of existing other than just existing? But the Ecclesiastes writer says it like this in Ecclesiastes 12, what is the purpose or the conclusion of the whole matter? To fear God and to keep His commandments. That's why we're here. We're here to fear God. We're here to do what God commanded us. Our life is more than just eating and mowing the grass and taking care of the house and doing the job each week as we go to work. Our lives are to be lived for the purpose of God. Again, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. We are those who are to use our lives unto His service. So that's purpose number one, to work for God so that the world can see our good works. Why? So that they can see the light of God in us, so that our influence can actually reach them and bring them to Jesus Christ. We are to be workers for God. And when we do that, purpose number two is seen there in verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about bringing glory to self. It's about bringing glory to God. That's why we live. It's not about look at me. It's not about look at all the sermons I preach, or look at all the people I've told about Jesus Christ, or whatever it is in your life, look at me. It's not about that. It's about giving the glory to God. We work for Him. We live for Him. And as we do that, it's to lift up and praise and magnify His holy name. Hebrews 13, 20-21 shows us that Jesus deserves the glory for all eternity. When we live, not like the world, but when we live as God has called us to live, it lifts up and magnifies His name. We can see that. Turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 2. Contrast that many of these New Testament writers use to set on two different sides. The Gentiles, who signified many times as an illustration those who live in worldliness, versus the true children of God. Such is the case here with 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11. Peter says it like this. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they defame you or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Are there going to be people that look down upon us because of the way we live as Christians? And they just look down and say, well, look at those people over there. They waste half their weekend, every single weekend, going to worship God. And even one night of the week, they could be out doing whatever, and yet they come together for Bible study on Wednesdays. And the world doesn't always have positive things to say about those who live for God. But as they speak evil against us, ultimately the day of visitation when Jesus comes again, who's going to get the glory for the lives that we live for God? God will. God will be able to say, that's one of mine right there. That's my child. That's somebody that lived for me despite whatever the world threw at them and looked down upon them and said all kinds of evil about them. That's one of mine. And our lives will be under the glory of God. Our names have great value. Our names have great purpose. Our lives live for God are going to ultimately impact the world around us. What is the mode of our influence? If your influence counts, and it certainly does, then how do you influence the world around you? Well, first, you influence others by the things you say. Look there again to the words of Jesus, this time in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus signifies here that the words that come forth from our mouths are going to have an impact upon the world around us. Matthew 12, 34. Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that if for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Sometimes when you read those verses, it's a scary reminder that I'm going to have to give account of every single word that comes out of my mouth. Well, we use many, many words. I think that's the very reason why James says, let not many of you become teachers, because you'll receive a stricter judgment. In the course of whatever this sermon takes me, how many words will come out of my mouth? Well, sometimes I get to rolling, and I don't know what the record is for me, but I'm not banking on a PR tonight, a personal record, but I know a lot of words are just flying out in 40 minutes' time. A lot of words come out of our mouths every single day. And Jesus says, you'll give account of them. But does your influence count? Yes, it counts. And how do you influence people? What's one of the modes that you're going to impact the world around you? By the words that you use. It wasn't all that long ago, and I don't like having to make these calls because I don't like having to deal with problems, but I had to call Verizon customer support. And you know how those phone calls go. You're on hold, and you know, you just don't want to have to deal with those problems. And I wasn't necessarily happy about it, but I wasn't rude to the lady. I was just using everyday language. I was just trying to get this solved. What stood out to me was her response at the very end of our conversation. She worked through the problem, got it fixed, got it resolved, and she said, "You are the nicest person I've talked to all day." And I thought to myself, I bet those people just get chewed up one side and down the other all day long. People already upset when they call. And I needed a problem fixed, and I wasn't overly nice, I just wasn't rude. I was just straightforward, just trying to deal with this, and yet I was the nicest person that she said she had talked to all day long. Think about your words when you go to the store, when you're at the restaurants dealing with a waitress or a waiter, when you're on customer support on the phone, when whatever it is. I mean, I get irritated at things sometimes, but I've got to remember, the words I use with this person are going to have either positive influence or a negative influence. It wasn't all that long ago, a few weeks ago, I went to put my boat in at the lake, and I was waiting for my dad to meet me there. And I got the boat put in, and it was tied on the dock, and I parked the truck, and I was headed back down, and I was just going to fish the cove waiting for dad to show up. And this man stopped me. He was waiting for me. And we had about an hour-long Bible study impromptu right there at the dock. And he was getting all kinds of worked up because he wanted to tell me that all you have to do is believe. And I was just taking him to Scripture, and we were talking about him. And I kept my composure. And one thing he said to me, he said, "You know, you never got worked up. You never got mad. What did I have to get mad about? This is one of the greatest Bible studies I probably ever had in my life for an hour right here standing by the lake." Now, I'm still in communication with this man, and I hope one day that I can see him obey the gospel. But you know, we don't have to get upset and just let words fly out of our mouths and ruin people's day and turn people away from Christ. We can use them to bring them to Christ. Christians, we also influence others by the things that we do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said something to the brethren there that I think is impactful concerning our conduct. Paul said there in Philippians 1, 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I guess the temptation that these brethren in Philippi might have had was, well, Paul's not here right now. Maybe we don't have to do exactly everything he said. Maybe we can let our conduct slip just a little bit. And Paul said, it doesn't matter whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Did you ever think that way growing up, that if mom and dad weren't watching, that you might be able to get away with something? I know I thought that at least a time or two. I thought, if I'm in my room and I'm really quiet, she won't know what I'm doing. And then I'd hear this voice from the other end of the house, what are you doing in that room? You ever had that experience? How in the world did mom know? This is before security cameras. This is before apps and technology. But moms have eyes in the back of their heads, right? Of course, as a parent, you know when the kids get quiet when they're little, I better go check and see what's going on. So that was probably the hint. But I didn't get that as a kid. Probably now, you know, you learn those things. If I could go back as a kid, I'd just try to make the normal noise while I was trying to get away with what I was doing. Kids, don't try that. I got a smile right there. I shouldn't have delivered that in that way, but do what's right all the time. But as a kid, I thought I could get away with something. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We should always be using our actions to bring people to Christ, to live faithful lives before God. That's how we influence the world, by the things that we do. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15, 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He says, there be holy as I am holy, talking about God. That was a key principle. That is the key principle of the entirety of the book of Leviticus, holiness. You think, well, I thought Leviticus was about I can eat this or not eat that, or I can wear this material, not wear that material. Well, you put all of that together, and when they ate certain foods and not the foods that other people in the world ate, and they didn't dress like the world and live like the world, when they practiced all those things, they would be completely set apart from every other nation around them. And thus, they would be God's holy people. That's what it means to be holy. When we follow this New Testament that God has given us, and we act the way that God has called us to act, we will not look like the rest of the world. We will not live like the rest of the world. We will not be identified as the rest of the world. We will be set apart, and we will be holy. And our holy actions have an influence on the world around us. We also influence others by the faith that we have. Look with me there at James chapter 3, verse 13. This is a chapter over from that defining chapter there, James 2, that shows us what true faith is, a faith that is seen in action. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. When we show our good conduct unto the world, that we are living for God and acting the way God would have us to act, then we are showing true faith according to James 2:18. Are you showing that to the world? Are you showing your good conduct and your faith demonstrated the world around you? That's how you influence the world. Finally, our faith is also coupled with our love by the way that we influence the world. There in John 13, Jesus said that His disciples would be identified by one key characteristic. You'll know My disciples by their love. Maybe you've had this experience as well, as you meet somebody and you talk to them just in general interaction, and you think, well, that's a kind person. That seems like a good, honest person. And then you find out, that's a member of the Church of Christ. Well, should that come as any surprise when you meet somebody like that? They're showing their love for God, their love for their fellow man. Their love is seen in the world. That should be us every single day. There in Luke chapter 10, you know the parable that Jesus gave, well, as you think about the Good Samaritan, and you've got the priest and Levite who walked by on the other side. Maybe they were thinking, well, I don't have to deal with that ritual cleansing process under the old law, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to be delayed in that if I stop and help this one because he looks like he's dead, and I can't touch a dead body lest I be defiled ceremonially. And yet the question that Jesus is going to ask for that parable, well, who was the neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? Well, it was the Samaritan, the one who saw that man and had compassion upon him and bandaged his wounds and set him on his own animal and took him to the inn and paid for that expense during his recovery time. And when Jesus asked the question, those Jews couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Well, it was the one who took care of him, the one that was good to him. Jesus used that Samaritan for a purpose. Who showed love in that parable? Who showed the love of Christ? Who showed God's love? Who did something to actually do an act of care and concern for someone who really needed in the most desperate moment of his life? That good Samaritan. Christians, our mode of influence is through our words and our actions and our faith, and it's through our love. Finally, let's think about the effects of our influence. We said at the beginning that you're going to have an influence that either is for good or for bad. You could find your name in that list of people that are remembered for all the evil that they did. Or you could find your name among the list of people that are remembered for the good things that they did. I might even narrow that a little bit more specific to my own life. You know, there's just two types of Bible camp counselors that I remember. I started going to Happy Hollow Bible Camp out by Stratford when I was 5 years old. I was a day camper, and then you start as maybe a junior counselor at day camp, and then I went to night camp and spent all week there away from mom and dad and thought that was great, and in time became a counselor myself. I've done about everything there is to do about Bible camp except for do the arts and crafts. I've helped in the kitchen. I've been the lifeguard when I was in high school and college. I've now been a director, I think, for 8 years. And there's a lot of work that goes into that, but there's a lot of reward. But I think back to my time as a camper, there are two type of counselors that I remember. The ones that were really, really good, and the ones that were really, really bad. The worst weeks of Bible camp that I remember is when we had counselors that just ruined the whole thing. Because they thought that this was maybe military boot camp, or I don't know what they thought. But they just made it a horrible week. And I remember them because of how they treated us and how they acted and the way they ruined a week of Bible camp. And then on the other side, I remember the really great Bible camp counselors who made it the best week ever. And we learned in the Bible lessons, and we had fun in the games and fun in the cabin, and they just made it a tremendous week spiritually and even the fun that we had. I remember those two types. How do you think people are going to remember you in this life? What effect, what influence are you going to have on the world around you? You know, we really only remember the really, really good and the really, really bad. Make sure you're in the category of having a positive impact in a good way. First, think about the effect of your influence upon your children. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19 is a verse that stands out to me here in the Old Testament. And it really is a verse that is given to these parents, this generation that's going to train up another generation that comes after it. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, talking about God's law and His commandments, says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." If you think about that just for a moment, there's no place and no time left out of that. The idea that when you're in your house, well, that's when you're in private. When you're by the way, when you go out, that's when you're in public. Well, what other places can you be other than public and private? Well, that's everywhere you go. And then when you lie down and when you get up, all of your waking hours, whether you're at home or whether you're out in public, you're to teach them. Teach what? Teach God's principles to your children. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every moment of the day you're reading the Bible to them. Now, I hope you're doing that sometimes as parents and as grandparents. But you know, the strongest lessons learned are the lessons that are seen by their little eyes. Kids are watching everything you do. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that I've got a picture somewhere with my kids were much smaller out by that Church of Christ sign there at Elijah. But there are several occasions throughout life when I can remember when my kids were smaller and, man, they were just walking in my footsteps, literally. So Facebook's been around for a while, and so I've been on Facebook for a while, and I use it on my phone now, and I try to use it in a positive way. You know, you stay up to date with friends and happenings and post Bible verses and links to sermons. Try to use it in a positive way and not a negative way. But ages ago, I used to have it on my computer. I'd sit at my desk and I'd be looking at Facebook and looking at pictures. And one time my son, he couldn't have been, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, just a little guy. And there he is sitting in my computer chair, and I ask him a question. And he said, "Leave me alone, I'm on my Facebook." And I thought, well, where in the world did he learn that? Look in the mirror, he learned that from me. I probably said those same words to him, and he was just saying it right back to me. Kids see everything we do. They watch our every action. Not just our own kids, but the kids of the congregation, the kids of the world in the store. They are watching everything you do with your little eyes. You will have an impact upon your children, upon your grandchildren. Teach them regularly with your words, with your actions. Have that positive effect upon them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." That's a general rule. People can get old enough to make their own decisions, and we know that there are grown kids that were trained properly that still went astray. That's the case biblically, I believe, of Samuel's sons. Samuel was a righteous man by every indication of the Scripture, but his sons chose not to follow in his footsteps. That can happen. But as a general rule, train up your children, and they'll take that pathway. What influence are you having upon your children, your grandchildren even? What influence are you having upon your friends? Jesus there, and we won't read the whole account, but there in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about friendship and the fact that he was going to give his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this than to lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did. Did Jesus sacrifice to have an impact upon his friends? I think you could call the apostles his friends. Women like Mary Magdalene and others that were followers of him from very early on in his ministry, those would be his friends. I often am just astounded by the apostles before and after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Namely, the resurrection of Jesus. That's what forever changed those men. Before, you see men that were cowardly, men that were doubters, men that just could not seem to connect all these dots. How in the world can you be establishing a kingdom but yet not overthrow Roman rule? They're always thinking in physical terms, and you've got men that were just not what they needed to be. And even at the cross, where were they all? John was there, but the rest had forsaken. And yet Jesus comes forth from the grave on the third day, resurrects, overcomes death itself, and it says they remembered what he promised. Then you read in the book of Acts, men who look the Sanhedrin right in the eye and say, "You can't tell us to stop preaching the Word of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. We won't stop preaching. We're going to do exactly what God called us to do." Jesus died for us, and they gave their lives for Him. Did His influence have an impact on His friends? Those men were forever changed by the sacrifice that He made and by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ had a forever impact upon His friends. What about your friends? I guess I'm at an age of life that friends aren't abundant. I have some, and I'm not trying to tell a sad story, but you know, in high school, there were a lot of people that I knew. In college, a lot of people I interacted with on a daily basis sometimes. People that I would call at least acquaintances, and many of them I'd call friends. But the reality is, every single one of those people that is your friend right now, you can have an influence on. If you go down and you meet that friend for breakfast and you sit and gossip and tell crude stories and profanity comes out of your mouth, you're not having a positive impact on that friend. You're actually helping to continue to push them away from the saving message of Jesus Christ. But if you use your words and your actions for your friends in the right way, you could bring them to Jesus Christ. We've got some younger ones that I suspect are in school. You've got friends in middle school and high school, maybe even elementary school. What impact are you having on your friends? If you're not still in school, your friends may not be Christians yet. What impact are you having? You just go fishing? Well, when you go fishing, if you're in a boat, you've got a captive audience. I guess the conversation could get so deep about religious topics, they could jump overboard, but I don't think that normally happens. Now, maybe they never go fishing with you again, but you know at least one time they heard the saving message. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just tie them up on that boat and you force them to hear it. All I'm saying is we have opportunities and sometimes we don't take advantage of them. Wherever we are, impact your friends like Jesus impacted His. Influence your friends and influence them in a way that will live on after you die. Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord and their works follow them." The idea that what you do in this life is going to have an impact upon your eternity. But also think about from the standpoint of those on this earth that remain. Hebrews chapter 11 is filled with individuals who long ago died, but long ago expressed their faith in their God by the way that they lived. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, you read through that chapter. The writer runs out of time. He's got to be a preacher when he gets there towards the end of chapter 11 says, you know, time would fail me. You know, that clock is never my friend. Time would fail me. I could preach another 30 minutes, but I won't. Don't worry. All of those individuals are remembered for their what? Their lives, specifically the faith they demonstrated in this life. For a long, long time, I struggled with understanding Hebrews 11:1 and Hebrews 11:6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What in the world does that mean? Well, you get down to verse 6, you have to have faith. It is a must. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How in the world do I know that God exists? Read Hebrews chapter 11. When those men and women did what they did, it is proof of the existence of God. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. You know how long he waited for that child? It was promised to him first, I think, when he was 75. Again, at 86, I think Ishmael comes on the scene somewhere in there. And then finally, at age 100, he has the son of promise. And in Genesis 22, God says, take that son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. You notice by the time you get to Genesis 22, Abraham's faith has reached maturity. There are moments of doubt, and his faith was in its infancy and growing, and it matures and develops all along the way. And when Sarah conceives, that's a big growth in his faith. And when that baby grows inside, and just like a parent today can, you know, a father can see that baby moving in the womb, maybe Abraham could see the very same thing. And when that son was born, the faith of Abraham was to its maturity. You know what I like about Hebrews 11 and Abraham? It says that Abraham believed, concluding that God could raise him from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. There's no record of a physical resurrection in the book of Genesis prior to Abraham's life. What was Abraham talking about? Being an old man, a literal old man, 100 years old, able to father a child. And actually, he would go on, you can read the scripture, to father many other children with Keturah after Sarah was dead. When God gave Abraham the power at 100 to produce an heir that he had already lost the power to do physically, Abraham said it was a resurrection of my body in that way. And based on that fact, Abraham said, if I kill this son of promise, I believe that God can raise him from the dead. And they left the servants behind, they traveled, and they went up that mountain, and he did just that, or he was about to do just that before the hand of God stopped him. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. That only makes sense if there is what? If there is a God. You must believe that God exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The faith of Abraham and the faith of all of those people is the evidence for me to know that God is real. None of their actions make any sense if God doesn't exist. But He does exist. He is real. And they took those actions and by faith did all of those things. What do I need to do? I need to follow in their footsteps. We're still reading about people in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith showed us righteous lives before God. What are people going to say when your casket is the casket in front of their eyes? I don't know if you have funerals here. You may. Maybe you go to the funeral home and you're there assembled and your loved one or your friend or whoever it is in that casket and the preacher gets up and gives a eulogy. That literally means to say good things or speak well of somebody. What are they going to say about you on that day? We all have been to funerals, I would suspect. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've been to one of those. Somebody's going to say something about you on that day. Is it going to be, Here's a faithful Christian who's gone on to their reward. Here's someone who used their influence, their words and their actions and their life. They gave their life to impact the world around them for the cause of Christ. What will they say about you? Does your influence count? Does it matter? We answered that question at the beginning and the answer hasn't changed. The answer is yes. Your influence does matter. Never forget the value, the purpose, the mode, the effect that your influence is going to have on the world around you. And make sure every single day you're using it to the best of your ability. If as Christians you've let your influence fall by the wayside, and you get something right, here's an opportunity. By tradition, we offer up an invitation. Maybe to get something right as a Christian, here's a chance to be able to do that. If you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? Not really been a lesson focused strictly on evangelism, but you can find the steps of salvation straight from the Word of God. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, if you will obey those commandments, then God will add you to His church, the body of the saved. There in Romans chapter 6, there's a comparison that is made in that culminating act of baptism, that just as Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead, you have to die to self and to sin. You have to be buried in the water of baptism, fully immersed. And then you will arise, as the verse says, to walk in newness of life. You'll be resurrected, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. If you've not started your Christian walk, why not begin that tonight? If you have a need, you can come as we stand and as we sing.